There's one thing that Jesus taught his disciples is that we are to be change makers. Amen. Not only the world, but it has to start with you and me as individuals. Amen. And that begins with a complete renovation of what God can do in our lives. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 3. We'll be picking up this morning verses 20 through 27. Mark chapter 3, let's go ahead and go there now. 3:20 through 27. By the way, next week we have the privilege of having Amber and Honi with us, and they're going to be sharing what God has been doing in, I never can remember the southern state of Mexico. Oaxaca. Oaxaca is over there on the Mississippi. It's already left my mind again. Oaxaca. Okay. And what wonderful servant hearts. I've had the opportunity of spending time this month with Honi. He's been in the barbershop a few times, and then again on men's group on Saturday mornings. It's just been a privilege to hear what God is doing. And God continues to do great work there in Oaxaca. Yeah, amen. So you'll want to come next week and be ready to participate in a love offering that we'll receive for Amber and Honi and their work there in Oaxaca. Hi, sweetheart. You came and spent the evening and night at Grandma and Grandpa's, didn't you? We had a wonderful time last night. We had three of our grandchildren, three beautiful granddaughters last night. We just had fun, didn't we, Lizzie? We had fun. We read stories. Grandma gave you kids a bath in the whirlpool. That was pretty fun, wasn't it? Yeah. All right. So, Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 27. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He's out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub." This is quite a slam leveled toward Jesus. To say that he is the prince or possessed by Beelzebub means that Jesus is lord of the flies of the manure pile. It's quite a slam. But you notice what Jesus did. He didn't react in a way that was equally jabbing. In fact, he rather began to see this as a teaching opportunity. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He's possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons." And did we lose that, Brother Brian? So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. He said, "How can Satan drive out Satan?" And by the way, this particular scripture, if we read on from what we're going to read today, you're going to see that it has to do with the unpardonable sin. And we're going to spend some time on that after Amber and Honi come on the next week. We're going to try to move through some of that material there in Scripture. Verse 27, in fact, sorry, Brother Brad, could you back up again? Maybe not. Just go with that. Verse 23, "So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house." You've probably seen that bumper sticker that says "coexist." And it's written in religious symbols like this. And that bumper sticker has always made me nervous, because I realize that if the goal is to coexist, you and I are surrendering some very sacred, absolute truths that we know to be true. Joshua, as he called on the people of Israel, he told them to choose this day whom they were going to serve. We have to make a choice. We can't just go with the flow. So I found this promotional pick today, and that is, we're confused. We have found that it is politically appropriate for us to not raise too much attention and to go with the flow, compromising at times some of the values that we hold near and dear that come out of Scripture. In our contemporary American culture, we're confronted daily with the challenges of facing change constructively. So don't get me wrong, not all change is bad. Some of it's good. Don't you just love springtime? I know it's my dad's favorite time of year. Not only is his birthday on spring, the day of spring, but he loves springtime. Probably has something to do with your farming days when you were out and smelling the black dirt and seeing the seeds come up and everything. So not all change is bad. Some change is good, but some change doesn't need to happen. We can't just surrender our values every time they're challenged. Can you hear me all the way back? There's a time that we've got to stand and make a choice who we are going to serve, whether it be God or the false gods. Change usually brings a certain amount of confusion, though. That's why we don't like it. Even positive change can be disorienting. It can throw us off balance. And because of that, sometimes we revert to a safe place when we feel like we're just not capable of taking on any more change. When remember, our God says, I will be with you, and I'll never leave you or forsake you. So the changes that we encounter here in first world economy is, I think, sometimes we need to remember and keep a proper perspective that the changes that people are having to face in other parts of the world are quite dramatic compared to the changes that we have to face. There are times when the pain of staying the same outweighs the pain of change. How many of you have been there? And you're willing to do whatever it takes to change. It's painful to change, but you're at a point where you got to, and you can't put it off any longer, and you're willing to endure the pain of change in order to get back to what you know is right. One of the most challenging times for me of change was in college. Jeanette and I were 18 years old when we got married. I wouldn't recommend that, but I wouldn't change it. But off we went to college, and boy, did we learn a lot. Lots of change. I learned what it was to be a man, a provider. Learned what it was as I was challenged in classes and some of the fears that I took with me, feeling like I maybe needed to protect the Word of God, you know, because, you know, if we dig too deep, it might, you know, like fall apart. But I found that you don't have to protect the Word of God, amen? It stands on its own. We don't have to protect it with mythology. It just stands on its own because it's the Word of God, amen? I grew relationally in that my wife and I were trying to make it, and we were trying to keep food on the table. Thankfully, we didn't have kids right away. I also grew in my relationship with the church, and I was about 20 years old when I took on a junior high Sunday school class. Boys, about six of them. Don't feel bad for me. It was a wonderful, absolutely amazing experience. Those boys kept me jumping, but they were so much fun. They were eager for relationship and mentoring with a teacher that loved them. By the way, if God's tapping you on the shoulder to be a teacher, don't let anybody tell you it's not a blast. Oh, you'll be challenged and you'll grow, but how much fun. I look back at that as one of the most wonderful, fulfilling times of my life, being a teacher for junior high Sunday school boys. There's positive change that has to do with personal growth. Growth and maturity over the years has helped me see the bigger picture. And I think as we all grow and mature, we move from the myopic to the macro vision, and we begin to see things just, that's why people mellow out as they get older, amen? It's like this isn't worth getting all upset for. It's just, let me just enjoy God's grace. Sometimes our commitment to the routine can be stifling to our spiritual growth. I remember talking to a few friends over the course of years, and they shared that back in their going to the bar scenes, that there are people, and I hear this at the barbershop a lot, that those who have are maybe still in the bar scene and those who've gotten out of it now can tell you that they remember going into the bars, and they could go back 20 years later and the same guys would be sitting on the same bar stool telling the same stories. I remember one individual in particular in a barber chair said, "I am so glad that I've changed, that I'm not going back to the bar every night of the week and telling the same stories. I've moved on." They haven't. There is negative change. When one chooses to live in denial of absolute truth and denial that the Holy Spirit is seeking to bring you to a new place and a new place of growth, when there's denial that God says, I've got this plan for you, I want you to grow, I want you to mature, and I've got people for you to reach, I've got influence for you to gain for my kingdom, and then we reject that, it brings about unresolvable confusion. You see, there's confusion, there's growth that brings confusion. It's good growth. We work through it simply by, and we get disoriented sometimes, but God says, hang on, you know where the anchor is, you know where the rock is, I'm the light, step out of the darkness, and we're like, okay, and he brings us through it. And then there's the change that's negative when the Holy Spirit speaks to us and offers to us new life and new hope. If we walk in the light that we've been shown, we go, no, I got this. I'm going to deny that I have been made aware of this absolute truth. And this denial of the Holy Spirit has to do with the unpardonable sin that we're going to talk about in a couple weeks. But it brings about in our lives an unresolvable confusion that cannot be resolved by simply working our way through it. Can you hear me all the way back? We cannot deny absolute truth and expect to ever find clarity for our life. This is a negative change. This is a detour from what God has planned for us. It buries potential and challenges the plans that God has for us and rejects the natural growth trajectory that God has planned for you. He wants you to grow in every area of your life. But if we say no, it brings about a confusion that we cannot resolve on our own. I'm thankful for the rock of Christ, amen, that in these confusing, chaotic times, we can always come back to the absolute truth, who is Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. I'm thankful that as a church, we look to Scripture and we find that there's absolute truth that we can allow to guide our lives. Amen. It's the Apostles' Creed. in our Church of the Nazarene manual, we have a section here called Articles of Faith. This is the absolute truth, amen. We don't write these things. There's not a great panel of scholars that says, okay, if we're going to develop a great religion, what would we write? That's not where it came from, amen. It came from God, His Word. We believe in one eternal, existent, infinite, sovereign Lord of the universe. Woo! We don't make that up. That just is what it is, amen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, the second person of the triune Godhead. He was eternally one with the Father, that He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and was born of the Virgin Mary. These things I stake my life on. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead, that He is ever present and always active in and with the Church of Christ, convincing the world of sin, regenerating those who repent and believe, sanctifying believers and guiding into all truth. We believe in the Holy Scriptures. We believe that sin wrecks lives. I'm paraphrasing. We believe in the atonement that's only possible through Jesus Christ. We believe in free agency and prevenient grace, and we believe that it's only by grace we've been saved through faith. We believe we've got to repent. Could go on, but it's all in Scripture. Amen. Today we look at Jesus' teaching regarding a divided heart, a divided household, and a divided kingdom. Jesus shared this truth on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. He said, "No one can serve two masters." Now, your thing or my thing may not be money that's in competition for the lordship of Jesus Christ. It may be something completely different. But He's addressing money here, and the truth is universal in that no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. In other words, choose you this day whom you will serve. The words of Joshua. Our scripture today from Mark. Mark quotes Jesus in using three powerful illustrations to help us understand that truth, the truth of God, is not a buffet. You and I cannot get a plate and look at everything that God has to offer and say, okay, oh, I love that. I'll take that. That tastes like grace. I'll take that. And I'll come over here and I'll take love. I'll take that. Yeah, I'll get a whole plate full of that and I'll just enjoy that. It's great. God says, no, it's not a buffet. You and I cannot pick and choose which entrees we're going to take from the Word of God. We either take it all, or in essence, we're rejecting it all. If we reject part of it, in essence, we're rejecting all of it. This is not a popular message in our culture today, because we like to pick and choose which ones we're going to, well, apply to our life, and which one I'm not going to apply to my life, but I'm going to apply it in your life. You know what I mean? But it's all God's truth there for us to receive as His creation. Truth is truth. For instance, I can choose to believe that gravity will pull me down if I trip off of this step, but I really can't choose to believe differently if I walk out of an airplane. And I couldn't expect that gravity wouldn't pull me to the ground, because it's a universal law. Well, at least here on earth it is, for now. One of these days I'm going to rise, though, when Jesus says, hey, I'm coming to get you. Okay, too bad, gravity. You haven't won this one. Amen. Amen. Three powerful illustrations used by Jesus in our scripture today. It would be foolish for Satan to stand against himself if he's got goals.
to accomplish, so he wouldn't stand against himself. It would be foolish for kingdom to have conflicting values, because a kingdom with conflicting values can't stand, and a divided household cannot stand. So let's look. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It really comes down to who you're going to serve. Who are we going to serve? Because our struggle is not against politicians. It's not against our boss. It's not against that guy wherever, you know, the guy that just charged me too much for that or whatever. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. Isn't it good to know that even you or I can war against that and it's not going to change it? In the beginning, God. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Remember, God had told Adam and Eve, you can eat from any, oh, just look, Steve, just look. If you and Stephanie were Adam and Eve out there in the garden, just look at all that you could, just, it's all yours. Just the one tree I don't want you to eat of is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now look at chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say? And that's exactly what's happening in our culture today. We know what God has said. We have the absolute truth in our hands through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the written word of God. And then Satan comes along and he says, did God really say? And we swallow it hook, line, and sinker if we're not careful. We've got to stay in the word. You see, the agenda of the opposer of God is to lie, destroy, and distort. Adam and Eve exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And it still happens today in the lives of those who refuse to acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about and let your brain dwell on the phrase, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Let's look at Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal nature, his internal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what was been made, so that men are without excuse. What do you see there? Clarity. All we got to do is look, and we can see God and his hand and his creative power. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but in their thinking they became futile and foolish in their hearts. Their hearts were darkened with confusion, added. Although they claimed to be wise, they became confused fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to the confusion. This is unresolvable confusion if we reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit. God gave them over to their shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Verse 28, therefore, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge, the clarity of God. You with me? He gave them over to the confusion that they decided to embrace. He gave them over to a depraved mind, to what ought not to be done. And they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. Here's where the real confusion comes in. The fruit. You know, we have the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit of choosing a depraved mind, the confusion. Envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips. Slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They're senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And although they know God's righteous decree, in other words, they had the clarity, they can see it, but they're denying it. They're senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do those things, but they also approve of those who practice them. You know, but we live in a confusing time, don't we? Because this is not the message of our culture, is it? It's quite opposite, in fact. So sometimes we're wondering which way is up. Several years ago, I read about a speedboat driver who had recently survived a racing accident. He said that he was at near top speeds when his boat slanted a little bit and he caught a wave, created a terrible crash, and he went flying up and then flying back down into the water. He went so far down that he was completely disoriented in regards to not knowing which way was up. At first, he struggled. He fought. He just kept kicking. And then he realized he had to remain still. And as he resisted the urge to fight, he began to float upward. Our society is forgetting which way is up. Friends, we're the church. We should be pointing which way's up. Amen. And then there's times in our lives when we get confused and we wonder which way's up. In these times of desperation and confusion, when the messages just coexist, Jesus says, be still and know. Just be still. And know that I am God. Amen. Clarity comes as we acknowledge and confess Jesus as Lord. Number two, Satan cannot stand against Satan. He wouldn't do that. He's got goals. Number two, kingdom against kingdom. This is Jesus helping us understand that internal strife regarding confusing methods of governing. We look at our politics these days and state and federal government, and we're like, can it get any more confusing? There's internal strife. Why is that? Because we've forgotten which way is up. We can't even come up with a state budget. Why? Because we've forgotten which way is up. We get the fundamental confusion that government, since it can correct much abuse, can also create righteousness. Can't. True clarity can only come as we follow the pattern of Jesus Christ. Immigration, health care, the value of the human life. Let's remember what direction is up. Amen. Finally, a house divided against itself cannot stand. This is a question of leadership in the truth of God. leadership, specifically household leadership. In a recent column, commentator Dennis Prager observes that he was recently asked to write an article defending the traditional two-parent family. He wonders, what has happened to our society that such a concept even needs to be defended? And he writes, in their admirable desire not to hurt the feelings of mothers who, through no fault of their own, such as those whose husbands have abandoned them or died, are raising children on their own, many Americans will deny that what they know to be true, that it's best for a child to have a mom and a dad. Of course, acknowledging this most obvious point in no way demeans the noble efforts of a single mom. Yet people are so afraid of hurting the feelings of single mothers or of gays that they deny the truth about families and compassion for children, a child's right to a mother and a father, their equality as human beings. These all get drowned out in a sea of self-centeredness, moral confusion, and misdirected compassion that denies them their right to a mom and dad. In time, as we move through Discipleship 2017, as your pastor, I've had a tremendous sense of conviction that we need to address some generational sins. You know, we're not responsible for the sins of our ancestors, but we are influenced by them. Because we've seen them lived out in front of us, and we learn these generational modes of behavior very early in our lives. These cycles of sin can very often be repeated in families. What a beautiful invitation of God to come as one family at a time comes to the altar and the rest of the church prays and agrees together that whatever generational sin you're facing may not be the same as mine. Let's break the cycle. Amen. It may come down to how a person deals with stress or how a person handles power. Repentance has to do with individual sin. That's good. But we also need some renunciation. We need a generation of cycle breakers. It says, I'm not going to do what my family has always been known for. I went to Iron Sharpens Iron a few weeks ago and had a wonderful, it was part of the message, the breaking cycles. And one young man stood up and shared that his family had been always known for being in prison. His dad was in prison, his grandfather was in prison, and he said, I want to break the cycle. And several hundred men gathered around him and prayed that the cycle, the generational cycle, would be broken in his life. You see, it comes down to who or what we are going to worship. Holy Spirit. You have dug down deep in our hearts this morning. We ask you, Lord, to bring clarity as we choose the absolute truth that we cannot deny with our rational mind. Lord, don't lower the bar for us. We thank you that you have called us to holiness. Be ye holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. As our worship team comes, I'd like us to remain in a spirit of prayer this morning, as we ask the Holy Spirit to rain down in our lives, as we come to a point in the message this morning of responding to the Holy Spirit's voice in our life. I'm glad for absolute truth, aren't you? Woo! I'm glad that I know where the rock is. I'm glad that I know who is my anchor. A lot of people don't. They're trying to figure it out. Let's be the light that we have been called to be. Holy Spirit, rain down in my life. Rain down in our church. Rain down in this town. Rain down in this nation. Let's stand together and sing. Holy Spirit, rain down in my family. Rain down on my decisions. Rain down on my problems, my issues. Holy Spirit, rain down.
Holy Spirit, rain down, rain down. Oh, comforter and friend, how we need your touch again. Holy Spirit, rain. Your power fall, let your voice be heard. Come and change our hearts as we stand on your word. Holy Spirit, rain down.
Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, thank you that you have spoken with clarity this morning. You've challenged the value system that we cling to sometimes in order to preserve the fragments of self. Lord, we surrender. We thank you that we can come and eat a full meal at your table, that you offer to us wholeness and holiness, that you wouldn't leave us forsaken, abandoned, or fractured, but you bring us to completion in you. So Lord, help us be disciples who embrace the whole Word of God. Holy Spirit, rain down in every choice that I make this week, in everything that keeps my spirit stirred up and challenging the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, rain down. Let's sing.
Holy Spirit, rain. Again, Holy Spirit, rain.
With your grace, power, and compassion. We're bringing clarity this morning on some things that we've been thinking about. Thank you for reminding us that we need to just make a choice on who we're going to serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Let's sing the doxology together.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen.
To the glory of God the Father. You guys are dismissed. Have a great week.
Praise the Lord.